for the rest of us, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, where we've been in the past few weeks. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 8 and 9 as you're getting there. I want to already kind of give you a disclosure. If I go long and just bear with me today, I'll try not to go over the time, but I'm afraid I might. So I'm just giving you a heads up before we start. Here's the word of God, as the Apostle Paul writes it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Heavenly Father, you are the God of peace, as we have just read. So give our minds peace enough to comprehend your word, but not just theoretically, but by the power of your Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds so that our lives may be transformed as a result of the ministry of your word. Be with us. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's why I said, bear with me. Because I think it's really, really, really imperative that we see the coherence of Scripture. Here's a word that I want you to understand. Coherence. Like, that's the word of the day. The word of the day is coherence. What does that word mean? It means it's the natural flow, the uniting flow of Scripture. That the Scripture is not out there. It's not a bunch of random pieces and bits and pieces of information or data that exists out there that you kind of just pick, and then maybe it's helpful, maybe it's not. So until it's helpful, you just do that. It's imperative that we know that Scripture, God's Word, as revealed in the Bible, is coherent. Or else we fall into thinking Scripture is just a bunch of collection of many good and moral lessons that may be useful for living. And this temptation is actually exponentially magnified since we have what we call chapters and verses in our Bibles, right? What did I say when I called your attention to the Scriptures this morning? I say, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Newsflash. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, he did not have chapters or verses. The translators in 15th century, here's another Bible trivia, there's a word of the day and Bible trivia thing for you guys, knowledge, right? Translators in the 15th century thought it might be helpful for people that if we break it up into chunks of passages and paragraphs, and then if we took the phrases and the sentences and we broke it up into verses, it might just be useful for people to comprehend the flow of thought that the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit ultimately, but the human author intended to communicate, and that's why we have it. But because we have those things, we are tempted to think that Scripture just exists in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, exists in a vacuum, and in Philippians chapter 6, there's no Philippians chapter 6, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, exists in another vacuum, and then it's just, like, it's not one flow of thought from one mind being communicated to the people of God. And to add to that exasperation, because of the nature of our teaching in this church, which is expository preaching style, which only takes a portion of scripture for 1 week and then deals with it and gives its sense and its meaning, and then you get that and you go and then you come back and next week it's another portion of scripture, you might be thinking it's just a bunch of like collection of pieces of scripture. So when we read this passage and seek to understand it and its intended meaning and its implications on our lives and the applications to our lives, we need to do it in light of the coherence of scripture. That means in light of the flow of the Holy Spirit's thought as he inspires Paul to write this letter to this church. We need to see it in light of what is the overall context. Where are we at in the story of this letter being written to this young church in Philippi? So don't just see this as like a one-off that's not connected to the other one. And if you've noticed, there, even in the way that I've titled these sermons in this series, I've tried to keep a level of consistency, right? A couple of weeks ago, we saw living in harmony in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, or 1 through 3, right? Last week, we saw living, I know it wasn't a title on there because we failed to do that, but it's living in joy. And today is living practically, something that has to do with living. So you guys will be able to track. In chapter 3, we talked about, we had titles like the Christian value system, the Christian standard of living, the Christian pattern of life. And then you kind of see like the flow of it. So you kind of follow this together. So don't think that this is just existing in a vacuum. And it even goes farther. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about in his introduction to this letter, he talks about how Christians have joy from a theological, more theoretical, if you will, standpoint. So he talks to them about things that they may not actually be going through right now, but thinks why he thinks the things that he thinks about them, it's more theologically broad. And then in the second chapter, Paul talks to them, and what we know of this this letter of being chapter 2, he tells them why. That's first chapter. He tells them reasons in the first chapter. In the second chapter, he gives them examples. He gives them an example of Christ, an example of himself, an example of Timothy, an example of Epaphroditus, of why joy, that theological joy, is how that theological joy is exemplified. And then in chapter 3, he tells them to follow this examples. He tells them it happens because of this unique principle to the Christian life, the value system of the Christian life, the standard of life for a Christian, and the pattern of life. You are first, you know why you believe, then you see examples of those who you believe, those who believe, and then you get to understand the quality of the Christian life, and just knowing the principles, by the way, is not enough, right? Just knowing why you believe in Jesus, and knowing who the examples are, and knowing the standard of living or the value system as a Christian is not enough. That's why he launches in the practical aspect of life in chapter 4. Just knowing the principles of the Christian life is not sufficient. You actually have to live it out. That means you have to live in harmony. That means you have to actually live in joy. without anxiety. And this is where we find our text for this morning. As the Apostle Paul tells the church, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul doesn't just want the church to live in harmony. He doesn't just want them to live in this joyful state, despite anything that might cause them to live anxiously or that makes them anxious. He actually wants them to know that the Christian life is to be lived out practically. So what does it mean to be practical Christians? The Christian life is not a life that is lived with emptying your mind. That's the first thing that I want you to see. Look down with me to what he says to these brothers in verse 8, at the end of verse 8. What does he tell them? Finally, brothers, think about these things. Think about these things. To live practically means you actually have to think about the life that you want to live. You can't, it just doesn't happen by happenstance. It just doesn't happen by default. You just don't stumble into practical Christian living. Paul wants the Christians in Philippi to engage their minds. There's this idea when you have faith in Christ, you have no room for reason. Like reason and logic is on one side and faith is on the other side. And it doesn't only apply for the Christian faith, by the way. It's every religion. People would just completely, if somebody says, I don't have a religion or whatever, I'm against religion, I'm an atheist or an agnostic, they would say, the reason I don't believe in religion or any God or anything else is because it goes against reason, which is completely a false position to be had in the beginning, to begin with. Especially the Christian life. Think about these things. Engage your minds. This is why it's so important for us to be alert mentally when the word is being taught and when the word is being preached and when you're reading, your mind needs to be thinking about this. This is why I went to this long introduction to make sure that you're tracking where we are in this epistle so that you can see the connection. Just you knowing this is the pattern of life I need to follow, the pattern of life of Paul and the pattern of life of those believers around me. Oh, I need to rejoice always. Rejoice again and not be anxious about anything, but in everything, I need to know all these things. But if you don't actually think and engage your mind in how those things relate to one another, it's going to be difficult for you to live practically. So the Christian life is not contrary to thinking. It is it's a thinking life that shows up practically. What a Christian thinks and practices determines whether or not he might even be a true Christian, or she might even, that you might even be a true Christian. If you think like the world, you're going to live out your practically, you're going to live like the world. Right? I mean, there's this saying, as a man thinketh, so is he, right? Whatever you think is whatever happens, whatever you behave. So you can't expect to behave like a Christian practically unless you think like a Christian. But thinking by itself or practicing by itself are incomplete. We know this because that's the second thing that he tells the church in verse 9. He tells them, what you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard and seen in me. What is the command? Practice these things. So two commands that he gives them. Think about these things and practice these things. But those two things cannot exist by themselves. Or else your life is not going to be practical. You're just going to be a thinker, not a doer. Have you ever met somebody that has great ideas all the time, but don't actually apply what they think about? Now you think about working out and the plans that you have for working out and you know, like you have this workout plan mapped out and what machines that you're going to use. Unless you actually get up in the morning, go to the gym, lift up the weights or get on the treadmill or get on the bike or the elliptical and do it, like your thinking about it is not actually going to affect your fitness journey, right? You can think about how amazing you want to do in school. Like if I just spend like 3 hours a day, you know, like studying for this subject and that subject, and you know, I can get all A's, and you know, you can think about it all the time, as much as you want to, but unless you actually practice what you think about, it's not going to benefit you. So thinking by itself or practicing by itself, and if you don't think about it, you just jump in. And I'm pretty sure you know doers too, right? And those are the people with wrong form at the gym. They just want to do, and they haven't thought about it, and they just do one set of something, and they do another set that goes completely against what they just did. And you can tell that there's no thought behind what they've been doing. But they're practicing. And that might even be hurtful in the long run. People want to just study. I'm going to open this book. You know, I'm going to read my Bible today. I'm going to just open it. Jeremiah 14, 13. Cry. Oh, man. That's the first thing that actually is on the top of my page. It's like, I don't know. There's no thought behind it. I just want to practice. I just jumped in without no thought. It's incomplete at best and hurtful for the most part. It might even be harmful. It's in light of this what Paul says makes sense when he says, think of these things. If you want to live practically as a Christian, think about what you are being called to do. And then practice those things. That's what it means to live practically. Because after all, whatever you dwell on is what you end up practicing. Whatever you dwell on, I think the NASB translates this as dwell on these things, right? What that's dwelling is where you camp, where your mind is so obsessed, the thing that you can't stop thinking about, right? You just single-mindedly thinking about that one goal, and you're just everything that you do is informed by that thought. I know you know what that is because you do that about everything else. And Paul says, practical living first involves dwelling or thinking of these things. What are these things? Let's just quickly run through them. There are 8 of them. If you look down in the Bible, verse 8. These 8 are not exhaustive lists of things that you can think about. This is not the only eight things. That's not what Paul is saying. These are categories that Paul is giving us. So within those categories, if you're thinking of anything within those categories, then the God of peace will be with you. That's the promise. God's presence will make sure that your fruitfulness will be realized. What are those things? Whatever is true. Can I define truth for you guys? And those of you who have been with this ministry since I've been here know what this is. And if you've come to Bible study when I first got here, we would have had this. And it's so sad that I have to define it. But truth is very simple. The definition of truth is that which corresponds with reality. Anything that corresponds with reality is truth. Anything that is consistent with what's real is truth. So what Paul is saying here, as many things that are related or have a quality of being truth, dwell on these things. Here's the cheat code that we have as Christians. Truth is not a concept for us. Truth, for those that are in Christ, is not a principle or a theory that exists out there in the ether, and then we kind of just have to think through truth. Truth is a person. You know what Jesus said in John? I am the truth. What did Jesus say about himself? That he is the truth. So in other words, when Paul is saying whatever is true, think about these things, he's saying think about Jesus. Right? Like, think within the category of who Jesus is. And in all honesty, you can take any of these things and you should be seeing Jesus. Whatever is true. Number two, whatever is honorable. Who is the most honorable? What does honor personified look like? Who have we seen living honor practically? Do we have a standard for that, for honorable behavior, for a behavior that is filled with dignity? Jesus. Thirdly, whatever is just, whatever is righteous, whatever is right as opposed to wrong, right? Whatever is moral as opposed to immoral. Think of these things. Who personifies that category? Jesus. He is just. Whatever is pure, he says, think of these things. Whatever is undefiled, whatever is unblemished, whatever is not in the gutter, right? Whatever doesn't have any dirt around it, whatever is clean, not the dirty jokes, not the kind of the illusions of, you know, profane language and everything else. No, none of that can come close to it. Something that is pure. Think of these things. Who is undefiled? Jesus. Whatever is lovely, whatever is pleasurable, whatever is agreeable, whatever is friendly. Right? People cannot be as friendly with everybody, right? Nobody can please anybody. And I know some people that are wired to be people pleasers. Like, they just live to please other people. Right? You know somebody. Maybe it's you. But you know, no matter how much you try, your efforts are always going to fail. You can't please everybody. So even if you think hard about it, it's not people. It's this kind of loveliness, this kind of pleasurable interaction, and this kind of agreeableness, It's not found in people. It's found in Christ. So think of things that are pleasurable, agreeable, things that are friendly, not something that causes division but brings unity. Those kinds of things, practically speaking. Whatever is commendable, six, he says. Think of these things. Like, what does that mean, whatever is commendable? Like, when somebody is to speak of the thing, whatever that thing is, again, I tell you, this is a category, and it can be anything. When somebody hears of it, not just another person, we're not living according to the standard of the world. Our value system is completely different than the world. We've seen that in chapter 3 when we looked at the value system, the Christian value system, the Christian standard of life, the Christian pattern of life. Paul is already talking to people who have this in mind. And I'm talking to you this morning because I've spent so much time to make sure that you make that connection. So anything that we talk about here, when we say something is true, we're not saying it according to the standard of the world. We're saying it according to the standard of God. We're not saying it according to the value system of the world. We're saying it according to the value system of the Christian life, which is all summed up in who Jesus is and what he has done. So when we say whatever is commendable, whatever sounds good when you speak of it, or it's not, whatever is not cringeworthy, right? Like, when you say it, you're like, ah, like y'all did when I said something a couple of weeks ago. Maybe the person who's like that, and I know I said some Gen Z word or some trend, I mentioned it, and when I got out of the pulpit, they ran up to me and they said, don't you ever, ever, ever say that. Because that was worse than cringe. That was, I can't remember what it was. I forgot. Yeah, whatever it was. It's like, so when we say it's not something commendable, we're saying the opposite of whatever that is, right? It's not. Think about things that are not cringeworthy. According to the standard of the Christian living. If there's any excellence, Paul says, think about these things. If there's any virtue in them, there's another word for you that you don't hear for your time. Virtue. Something that accomplishes a good purpose. Not good in a way that the world calls good, because the world right now is calling evil good and good evil. So we're not talking about that. I'm not talking about whatever the level of goodness that man can set. We're talking about the biblical definition, which has been personified and evidently seen and touched and heard and exemplified in Christ Jesus. If there's anything worthy of praise, ultimately what Paul is saying, if there's anything that demonstrate these eight things, the believer should count them, consider them, and dwell on them. This language for thinking is actually a marketplace language where people use for counting money, right? I don't know if you've ever counted cash money, and there's a lot of it, like, you have to pay attention. It's deliberately done. Like, if there's something that gives you a profit, you pay attention to it. Like, it's the season right now that most people are thinking about gifts and what they want for Christmas, this, that, and the third. You sit there and you really think before you write down what you want for Christmas, you're really sitting down and you're saying, okay, are my parents actually going to give? I'm saying are my parents because I know nobody in here believes in Santa, like, right? You sit down and you write a list and you're like, wait, is this actually going to be like practical? Like, if I ask my mom for a car right now, you know, if I ask my dad for like those $1,000 shoes, designer shoes, I might even get like punished for it. So I'm actually deliberately counting and reasoning within myself. That's the word that's used because you want a profit out of it. You want to gain something out of it. That's why you were sitting there thinking. When you sit down during final weeks or whatever this coming week, and you're studying for, you're not just studying just to study, like partially not being engaged in your mind. You're saying, okay, if I put in this much work, if I study through the study guide, like I'm actually going to get a profit by way of A's and B's, or maybe no B's, right? Because everybody's a high achiever in this place. It's that kind of thought. This deliberate, on the profit, you're thinking of your profit loss margin. Your emotion is involved in it. You're actually like either happy about it or anxious about it, not in a bad way, because we just read, do not be anxious about anything. But like you're actually like you have this emotion, this healthy kind of stress, if you want to call it. This kind of anticipation. And your will is moved one way or another. You actually use your willpower to put an effort in. That kind of thinking. A thinking that moves you into action. If you want to live practically as a Christian, Paul tells the church in Philippi, and the Lord is telling us today, no matter how young you are, think of these things. Dwell on these things. Consider them. Dwell on them. Count them, considering the profit loss margin. And all these things that you're thinking of should come back and be reflected in who Jesus is. And we know to do this every time in every situation is actually anything but practical. It doesn't seem like it's going to be practical about every single thing. Am I always going to do this? That doesn't sound like practical living. Paul seems to be acknowledging this when he says to the church, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. What does that say? Practice makes? No, it doesn't make perfect. It makes you better. Whoever came up with that sold you a dream that is not achievable. Sorry to burst your bubble. But it does make you better. The more you practice something, you become better and better and better. So even though dwelling on these things and thinking of these things every time and every circumstance may not seem to be practical, Paul says, keep learning and keep practicing. Practice these things. These things have to be practiced. Intentional thought process. They need to be practiced. What are those things that need to be practiced? Things that are learned. And last time I checked, you don't learn with your feet. You learn with your mind, right? So again, coming back to that thinking process. So engage your mind. Be open to learning about God and who Jesus is. And the more you learn, the better your practice sessions will be, so to speak. Practice the things that you have received. You know, it's so amazing. Those of you that have walked with me in the Fundamentals of Faith class, it's the first thing I ever taught you. And I've said this before. The Christian faith is, or the Christian life is, simple but serious, right? It's so simple. It's so freeing. You don't have to actually earn it. Notice he doesn't say, "What practice the things that you've earned. Practice the things that you have received." It's passive. The word received is a passive thing. What you've received by faith. What God has already given to you. It's an already given thing. Like, you don't have to do anything to earn it. Jesus has already given that to you. And whatever he's given to you, just practice it. Like, you have the talents and the gift and everything else. You know, I'm pretty sure you've heard this term. Somebody just wasted their life or wasted their talent. And most people talk about it in the context of athletic ability, right? The person is always like they've naturally been gifted to be fast or strong or, you know, agile or athletic or tall or whatever. And they have the combination of some combination of that. And then you just, they don't do anything with it. They don't practice the gift that's given to them. And it just wastes away. In the same way, we can fall in danger of, if we don't live practically, if you listen to this message, if you learn anything from this message, and then you go out tomorrow, and then you just forget all about it, and then you actually are not putting it into practice, you're just, whatever you received, you're not practicing. You may believe it right now, you're like, yo, like, I get it, like, this makes sense. I actually need to do better. I receive this. This is God speaking to me. You might be saying that. But if you don't go out tomorrow, and then on Tuesday and on Wednesday, if this doesn't affect you practically, if you don't practice it, then whatever you received, you're not practicing. Right? So what you've learned, practice these things with your mind, what you've received with your heart, practice these things, Paul says. What you've heard with your ears. I was listening to some podcast about some soccer player who's supposed to be the next, like, Mbappe or something like that. And, like, he had, like, 6 different coaches come out and say, that's like, you tell him one thing and you feel like you had a good conversation with him, but the next day it's almost like it goes in one ear and goes out the other. Anybody ever told you that about yourself? Like, didn't you hear me? Like, it's like you hear me with one ear and then the other ear, like, it goes out the other. Or maybe you've said that to somebody else, at least been in the vicinity when somebody was being referred to it. Like, but just listening for the sake of listening is not what Paul has in mind. What you have heard, what you've grasped, right? Like, something that is important. I'm gonna pay attention to this. So if you don't hear, it's hard for you to practice. If you don't receive it, that's hard for you to practice. If you don't learn it, it's hard for you to practice. And you know what? You may say, Manny, you don't understand. I'm a visual learner. Now, you can preach from up here. You can read words to me. You can talk to me like that. And it's not like I don't have faith, but I just, this is how God made me. I'm a visual learner. Look at what Paul says at the end. He has you covered. What you have seen, if you're a visual learner, pay attention to the life of those that are around you, like he was saying to the believers. In chapter 3, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That's verse 17. Keep your eyes on me and on the others. Right? So if you're a visual learner, See what God is doing in other people's lives. And then practice that thing that you see what God is doing in other people's lives. That's what it means. See how people are following Christ and imitating Christ and living a Christ-like life. And practice that. And when you do that, look at the promise at the end of verse 9. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. It's not a maybe. It's not a conditional clause that's there. The God of peace will be with you. Don't you want that? Don't you want the God of peace to be with you? See, the problem that most believers, most likely what they're having, they want the God of peace to be with them, but they're not practically living the Christian life. So we want to live practically like the world and want the God of peace to be with us, according to the scriptures. That is not happening. It's not the formula for practical living as a Christian. But living practically as a Christian fulfills the promise that the God of peace will be with you. One last thing I would comment on this. Notice he says, the God of peace will give you everything that you ever desired ever because you did this. Right? The promise is that the God of peace will be with you. His presence is the ultimate promise. It's the ultimate goal, is to be in the presence of God. Whether you succeed in your endeavors as you live practically, whether you get what you want, when you want it, and how you want it, or you don't. If you're living practically, the God of peace will be with you. His presence will see you through the highs and the lows. His presence would carry you through hard times and great times. His presence would cause you to inherit blessings or endure hardships. That's the promise here. Don't miss that. Living practically doesn't mean you get everything you want. Living practically means God will be with you, giving you peace throughout whatever. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you, who have spoken to the church in Philippi so many millennia ago, are still speaking to us today by your word and through your spirit. We ask that your spirit will cause our minds to think about the things that will conform our lifestyle to your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you give us the endurance, the wisdom, the wherewithal, everything that is necessary to live practically for your glory. Father, I pray that you would be with us as you are the God of peace, not only today, not only during this prayer, but after this prayer is done and during our fellowship and throughout our week. Lead us by your peace to live practically for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.